1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. I guess if there was a way that we would characterize our culture today, it would be that we are living in an age of multiple Jesuses. There are Jesuses everywhere. There are people who don't hold to Jesus. And there are people who hold to various images of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture of other Jesuses. If you turn over to the next book in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see that that was one of the issues that was going on at the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was being besought with another image of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, Paul writes to that church and said, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches," now you see this in verse 4, preaches, what's the next two words? Another what? Another Jesus. In other words, this person that was coming wasn't preaching, you know, don't believe in Jesus. He wasn't preaching something that was apart from the New Testament, but he was preaching another Jesus, just like the serpent in the garden presented another God to Adam and Eve. Right? The God said that in dying you shall surely die. The serpent said, this isn't the right God. The God is this, you shall not surely die. God didn't mean what he said when he said that. It was another God, wasn't it? In fact, Adam and Eve succumbed to that. So we know that one of the dangers of a church, and remember, the church at Corinth was a lampstand of the Lord, wasn't it? There were believers there in that congregation. There were those in that congregation that had been gifted with every spiritual gift in Christ Jesus. They were zealous for the things of God, and yet they were in danger of being deceived. Not by categorically and dogmatically denying Jesus, but by accepting another Jesus. And of course, the church today, we have been beguiled, just like Corinth was being beguiled away. We are living in an age of relativism where everybody has their own version of Jesus. Now, the reason for that is because we are polytheistic. We believe that there are many gods in many ways. And brethren, I think it goes without saying that there is only one Jesus. Right? There's only one Jesus, and the Jesus that is the only one is the one that is defined by our Bibles. Now, we can say, I love Jesus, but you'll really know whether you do when you see him face to face. Easy to beguile ourselves that's about someone we can't see with our eyes. And so this Jesus, there is only one Jesus and there is only one God. And because there is only one God and one Jesus, there's only one faith. And therefore, there's only one way, because there's only how many gods? There's only one God. Paul, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is reminding them in an age of confusion, and the Corinthians were confused about this, he was reminding them of the evangelical gospel that had been presented to them. You'll see that in chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Past tense. This is the good news that Paul had already evangelized among them. They were rejecting Paul and his apostolic authority. And by the way, anytime you get into a situation of multiple Jesuses, you have to reject apostolic authority to go in that direction. And so Paul reminds them of the gospel that had rebirthed them into the family of God, the same gospel that had brought them together as a church. He's having to remind them what that gospel is. Now, brethren, that's a good thing for us to be reminded what the gospel is if we are so easily deceived to another gospel. Right? There were those here in the church that were being deceived. So Paul says, "Look, I'm declaring unto you the good news, the gospel, which I have already evangelized unto you, by which you have received," that's past tense, "and wherein they are" what? They're standing right now. And so not only did that gospel save them, but it was also saving them, and they were standing in the grace of that gospel. And Paul had to remind them of this because they were rejecting apostolic doctrine. And you know, to reject the apostle, to reject apostolic doctrine, or if we would put it this way, to reject our New Testament, right? Because who penned our epistles? Was the apostles and prophets. To reject that is foolishness and still call yourself a believer. Right? How could you reject someone whose writings are the very reason why you are a believer? If that person is wrong, then we are wrong. He has to be right. And so Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, he says, "Not only have you received this gospel which I preached unto you, and you were standing in this gospel." Now look at verse 2. "By which also you are" what? Okay, and that's past tense again. In other words, there was a moment in your life where you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a situation of someone who has said to me before, "Well, I've just been saved all my life," or "I've been a Christian all my life." That's an impossibility. There has to be a point in time in which you understood your condemnation to death and to hell under the judgment of God, heard the good news of Jesus Christ, turned from your sin, and voluntarily embraced that gospel and took Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or we could word it this way, you took Him as your God. He would write in to the Thessalonians, he would write this, how you turned from idols to serve the living God. And so there has to be that moment in time in which you have received this that has saved you. Well, what was it that saved us? It was something that was preached. Well, what was preached? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, it was the gospel that was preached. Not only did it save them, but it must be saving them. He says, verse 2, "by which also you are saved, if," everybody see that little word? "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." In other words, Paul says that one of the evidences of being saved is not only have you heard the preached gospel, and not only have you been persuaded of that gospel, but you hold fast to that gospel the days of your life. You hold it where? In memory. You believe that with all of your soul. If that doesn't happen, if someone says that they believe, they make a profession of faith, and then they go away and they're not holding fast the word of the gospel, then that could be an evidence that they have believed how? In vain. It was empty. In other words, the gospel didn't bear fruit in their life because they didn't genuinely believe that gospel. And so Paul reminds them of this. And sometimes I wonder how the congregation responded when they read the word if. And so we're being saved by that gospel that was preached, if we keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here's the question. What is it that we are to be holding in memory? Right? If I'm being saved, and I'm being saved at a past time in my life where I heard a message, and I believe that message, and I'm to continue to believe that message and to hold fast to that word, then what was it that I heard? Well, verse 1 says, Paul calls it the gospel, the good news. Okay, what is that good news on this day? Because that's what this day is all about. This day is all about good news. Okay, someone says to you, We sang this last year in our outreach services. We learned this song. What's the news? Well, there's only one good news. You want to know good news, you don't go to the Times Dispatch. You turn to our Bibles. And the good news is this. Look at verses 3 and following. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And he goes on here. So if we want to know what the gospel is, we know that it is something that I must believe. Right? By holding fast what was preached. Okay, what is that which I am to hold fast and believe? The gospel. What is the gospel? Well, that's given to us in verses 3 through 5. And here's what I want us to note. First of all, the gospel is about a human being. Look in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, what's the word? Christ died for our sins, verse 4, and that He, Christ, was buried, and that He, Christ, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He, who? Christ, was seen. Everybody see that? Now this is critical because as I talk to people and I ask them, are you a believer or are you a Christian? And they tell me yes. And then I say, well, how would you know that you are a Christian? They, in some cases, in many cases, in some, they tell me all different types of things. What is the good news that has saved me and is saving me? Well, it deals with a human being. Everybody see that? It deals with Jesus, who's called the what? The Christ, the Messiah. In other words, brethren, he didn't say this. He didn't use the word baptism, did he? He didn't say, now if all of you go and do this ritual of baptism, then you would be saved. And if you hold the fact that you've been baptized in your mind, then you'll be with the Lord. Is that what he says? He doesn't say that, does he? He says it deals with who? It deals with a person who did certain things. It doesn't have to do with what you've done. It has to do with what he's done. It doesn't say now by which you're this gospel, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory that you are a member of a church. Okay, there is a Roman Catholic system says to us that in order to be saved or not spend as much time in purgatory, that you have to be a member of their church, that their church is saving. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say it deals with the church, although church is important. But church in and of itself doesn't save anybody. What is the subject of this gospel? The subject is a human being whose name is Jesus, the Christ. Second thing that I want us to see here concerning this gospel is in verse 3, where Paul says, I delivered unto you, and by the way, that's the same word that we're going to read about the Lord's table, where Paul says, I delivered unto you this ordinance. See, he's handing over to them, first of all, that which he had also received. He had received this message. That means that the gospel, the good news, which is concerning who? Jesus Christ, has come into this world by revelation. God has revealed this to us. Go back in your Bibles. You're here in 1 Corinthians. Go back to the beginning of this book and look in 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 2, where Paul talks about when that church came and received that message which he was preaching. He says that he spoke in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, that which man did not know, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has what? Revealed them unto us. Okay, so when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about revelation. We're talking about revelation that did not originate by something that men observed in this natural universe. They look in the natural universe and come to a conclusion, God's going to send his son, and his son's going to die for my sins, and he's going to be raised from the grave on the third day. That truth is not observable with our eyes anywhere. Nor did they what? Man did not hear it. In other words, he wasn't taught this by some other individual. You know, someone didn't say, well, you know, I can trace back this teaching, and I got this teaching because, you know, so-and-so taught it to me, and I heard it with my ears. No, it came by revelation of who? Of the risen Son of God, who communicated this to Paul. Not only did he not come to it by observation or by hearing, are you ready for this? This gospel has never entered into the heart of men. Man would have never come to a determination about this glorious good news on his own. Nobody sitting in a study one day and went, oh, I got it. Their eye had not seen it. Their ear had not heard it. It never entered in the heart of men. How did it come to us? It came by revelation. God had to reveal something that he knew before the foundation of the world to our glory. He had to reveal something that was hidden from the eye of man and the ear of man and the heart of man. And thanks be to God, the Bible says he has revealed it. And so as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're talking about this wonderful good news, is that we know that this gospel which Paul preached and that the Corinthians received was something that was saving them, verse 2, and it was saving them as they keep it in memory what is preached unto them, and it dealt with a person, Jesus Christ and who he was. It came by revelation, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul didn't dream it up. He didn't sit down and create a narrative or a storybook about it. He was given to this by a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what is this good news? Verse 3, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Okay, here's the good news. Christ died. Why? For whose sins? Our sins. What was the boundaries of his death? According to the Scriptures. Now, folks, there are many people who believe that Christ died for his own sins. If you were to talk to a Muslim today, he would say that Christ, Jesus, was the second to last prophet. If you were to ask them, is Jesus coming again? They would tell you yes. But they do not believe that he is God of gods and Lord of lords. They believe that he was a good man. Well, folks, if he was a good man, then he died for his own what? He died for his own sins. But he did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of the world. Now think about that tender mercy of God. Every human being is born into this world to die. Babies die in the womb. Babies die at conception. Babies die at age 1, 2, 3. Babies die when they're 80. Right? The common denominator among all this is they what? They die. And do you know what? That is, death is the problem. You spend your whole life fighting against it. You say, well, I haven't spent my whole life. All right, put a handkerchief over your mouth where you can't breathe and see what happens. What happens? You start what? You start wanting to what? To breathe. Your whole existence is not to die. You exercise, you eat your health foods, you do all these things, you stand up at your desk, you sit down at your desk, you move around, you go to the doctor. All of it is an attempt to keep you from dying. And at the end of the day, you die. Someone said to me one time, science is going to find out how to freeze your body so that 10,000 years from now you can come back to life. First of all, I say, no, thank you. Would you really like to have your body frozen and if it could happen, wake up 10,000 years from now? That doesn't sound too promising to me. But it doesn't work. Why? Because death is everywhere. Death, decay, fading away, weakening, all that is everywhere. And the Bible says, thanks be to God, that this risen man, Jesus Christ, one day is going to defeat the last enemy. What's the last enemy? Death. You know what I say to that? Hallelujah. Because that is the enemy, isn't it? That is the thing that we are having to deal with because of our sins. We're under condemnation. So it says in verse 3, Christ died He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thirdly, verse 4. This individual who is the gospel was buried. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking his body down from the cross? Can you imagine wrapping in those linen clothes? Can you imagine laying it in a tomb? Can you imagine all the spices? Think of the 100-pound spices that Nicodemus brought down to anoint that body. Why did they bring those spices? Well, they brought those spices to honor him, right? But they also brought those spices so that the aroma of death would be obscured. The body would be preserved a little bit longer. And do you know what? Jesus rose from the grave and left those 100 pounds of spices right behind him. Spurgeon said in a sermon about this, he said, the aroma of the risen Christ was greater than any aroma of 100 pounds of spices. I say amen to that. He died. He didn't swoon. He didn't fake it. It wasn't a fake thing on the cross. It wasn't like he faked out the Roman soldiers. He literally died. And they took that body down and he made his death with the rich and they put him in that unused tomb. They rolled that stone over it. The religious authorities made sure that Pilate would post soldiers there because they remembered, quote, that this deceiver said that he would rise from the grave the third day. And they didn't want the disciples to come and steal the body and propagate a lie. That is, the liars afraid of propagating the lie. So the stone was there. The spices were there. Christ is there, guarded by Roman soldiers. I don't think he feared, did you? Not only is it by Revelation, verse 3, not only did he die for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4, and he was buried, but also he rose again the third day according to the what? Now, brethren, this is the thing that I think most believers forget. Just like the disciples forgot that he was alive, we forget. We come to a church service like this, we're so thankful, and then we leave the church service and we never have a thought about Jesus again. But I want to tell you something, and I believe this with all my heart. He's alive. Do you know what that means? That means his sacrifice was accepted. You know what that means? That means that he is the King of glory. You know what that means? That means he sees us. He's God in human flesh. You know what that means? That means that when he said that he's coming back, he really is. Do you know what that means? It means I can go to him in prayer. And he literally hears my prayers because he's alive. You know what that means? It means I'm going to see him with these two eyes one day. It means he knows every thought I think. It means he watches everywhere I go. Everything I do. Everything I say. How I treat my spouse. How I treat others at work. How I treat him. He's alive. Amen? And yet we forget. But I want to tell you something. The devil hasn't forgotten that he's alive. The world hasn't forgotten that we claim that he's alive. And death hasn't forgotten either. that death has lost that victory, but is going to try to exert that victory over every believer. This is warfare. And the King of Kings has won. I didn't say he will win. I say he has won already. He's alive. He rose from the grave. When those ladies went there to that grave and they were all concerned because the stone was rolled away and the body was gone, and the Lord comes and appears to Mary and she thinks he's the gardener. And what does she say to him? She says, if you've taken the body, she's all concerned about the body. And the Lord Jesus says, Mary? I would have loved to have seen the expression on her face when all of now she's not concerned about the body, because the body lives. He lives. And he's alive today. He arose bodily from the grave. Amen? He ascended bodily into the heavenlies. He's seated at the right hand of God, the most exalted place anybody could ever be. He's been given a name that's above every name, and that name every knee will what? I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when I fall on my knees before this God-man. Not only did he rise again on the third day, verse 4, according to the Scriptures, but there's another part of this, and that is, verse 5, he was seen. Look at verse 6. After that, he was seen of about 500. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, and then all the apostles. Verse 8, last of all, he was seen. You know, to say that Christ arose is one thing. To verify it by actually seeing him with your own eyes is another thing altogether, isn't it? We're not preaching and believing in something just because we read it in a book. This has been done at a moment in human history. It has been embraced by the men that have saw him, and he was seen. Look at verse 5. Who was the first person he showed himself to after Mary? He showed himself to who? He showed himself to Peter. Peter needed to be seen by the Lord, didn't he? After that, he was seen, verse 5, of the 12. After that, verse 6, he was seen at Galilee, where he gives that great commission. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 500 people seeing him with their own eyes. And in Paul's day, 1 Corinthians 15, if you wanted to, you could actually hunt these people down and ask them, did you see the Lord Jesus? And they would say, yes. It was completely verifiable. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James. What a mercy. His brethren did not believe on him, and yet he shows himself to James, and James embraces him and says, not my brother, but my Lord and my God. Verse 7, he was seen of all the apostles. And you can think of that time where they were gathered together in that local New Testament church, and Jesus appears through the locked doors, and he says, be not afraid. And in verse 8, he was seen of Paul. And brethren, I want you to note in verse 8, that Paul writes by divine inspiration that he was the last one to see the risen Christ. You see that in verse 8? And last of what? Last of all. So if someone says they've seen Jesus today, they haven't seen Jesus, they've seen another Jesus. last one to have seen him was Paul. Or Roberts, years ago, said he saw, how tall was that Jesus? I can't remember the one he saw. 600 feet, something like that. And said that this 600-foot Jesus or so told him to build a hospital. It's kind of interesting that a charismatic who believes in divine healing for everybody would build a hospital. And you know what? People believed him and gave money for this hospital. Well, he didn't see Jesus. Paul was the last one to see Jesus and to hear his gracious words. Brethren, this is verifiable. And don't you think that if the Pharisees could have found somebody and that they would have exposed this as a fraud and a hoax if they could have? But they couldn't. Because he showed himself, Acts chapter 1 says, with many infallible proofs. Now, brethren, this is the gospel. In all that I went over here, did you see the word baptism? Did you see anything about good works? Did you see anything about, you know, church membership is saving you? Did you see anything in there about us being good little people and good little girls and good little boys? Did you see anything about that? What was the subject? Christ and what he did for sinners. Now here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus? Is that the one? Is he the one that you're trusting in to save you from your sins? To be saving you from your sins. So that one day you will be ultimately saved from the very presence of sin in your life. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you've got to turn from sin, meaning you don't want sin, you want him. And you've got to believe with all your what? With all your heart. You got to be so absolutely persuaded of this that you're willing to confess that Jesus is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead so that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. There's the gospel. That's it. Isn't that simple? But there are so many other Jesuses out there. And I trust that as you've heard this message, that you could say in your heart, yes, that he's the one I'm trusting. He's the one I'm serving. He's the one that's saving me right now from my sins. He's the one that's going to raise me from the dead. He's the one that I'm going to be with forever and ever, with every other of God's people throughout all the ages, worlds without ends, multitude of ethnicities and nationalities and tribes and language and people. We're all going to be there one day, all singing in one accord. Worthy is the Lamb. Is that the one you believe? Well, if not, you can believe right now. You can turn to him right now. And if you say, well, I've done that, you know what you ought to leave here today? I want you to leave here today meditating on the fact that he's alive. Right? And he's watching over you. I'm so thankful for that. He knows everything about you. You can't deceive him. And he's going to hold you all the way to the end. So keep this in memory for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as our men come and prepare this table.